Thank you very much, friends, for staying with us till the bitter end. Praise the Lord. Some good questions have been had, and I don't promise to answer them all, but I'll do my best. Question number one. Why won't there be oceans in the new heaven and earth? That's an amazing statement in the book of Revelation. Is no more sea at all. Here's my opinion. Oceans, according to the Bible, represent separation, division, obstruction, hindrance to unity. It takes a great deal of effort and risk to cross an ocean to see somebody, to be somewhere else than where you are. Let me put it in different words if I can. Oceans divide people from each other. In the new earth, there'll be complete accessibility, unity. There will not be divisions, separations, obstacles, hindrances to communication, to relationships. That's my opinion. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but somebody asked the question, and I trust that that would be something for you to think about. All right? Now, this is a very difficult one. There are many claims that Noah's Ark has been found in the mountains of Ararat. In fact, I am a personal friend of the son of Henry Morris, who co-authored our flood book. John Morris went four times to mountains of Ararat, and you know where that is, in eastern Turkey, to look for Noah's Ark. And he almost died with earthquakes and landslides and Turkish shepherds shooting at them, and a lightning bolt almost knocked him dead. And finally he got the message, I'm out of here. But other people claim they have found pieces of wood up there and so forth. And I'll give you my opinion. My opinion is the ark was deeply, deeply buried by mudslides. It's a very volatile region in Ararat. Hundreds of feet deep under the mud. It's somewhere there. Somewhere there, but I don't think we'll ever find it. Here's one of my reasons. Somebody actually wrote a book. I have it. He said, if we could just find Noah's Ark, the whole world would be converted. No. You know what Jesus said about that? Blessed are those who have what? Not seen, and yet have what? Believed. Do you have to find the ark to believe in it? No. Thank you, Lord. Your word is sufficient. There was an ark. We'll never see it in this life. I mean, I'm not talking about when we get to heaven or something. I'm talking about now. That's what the question is. It has not yet been found. I don't think it will be while we're in this world. All right? Something to think about. This is another hard one. Why did you write such hard questions? Is science and religion contradictory, or can they both lead to the same truth? You know, that was sort of what the debate was about between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. How many saw the debate? Bill Nye said, science eliminates religion. Ken Ham said, no, it doesn't. Because the Bible endorses science by telling us there are things we can discover by just opening both eyes and connecting with the brain, like Job said, you remember, in chapter 12. Just take a careful look at what you see. Now, don't bring to your observation preconceived notions of what might have been, should have been, could have been. Just learn from what is there. That is true science, true science. And some of the greatest scientists in the world were Bible-believing Christians, like Louis Pasteur, who discovered that life could only come from life. That was a deadly blow to Darwin. You remember it, he discovered in his laboratory in Paris. We were there, we saw that. Life is so irreducibly complex, it cannot come from just nothing. Can you imagine evolutionists saying this? By the way, Bill Nye was blocked on that one by Ken Ham. How could the first life appear? Well, it just, once upon a time, there was nothing, and then there was something. Oh, thank you. This is silly. living things are very, very complex, beautifully designed for what? Reproduction, each after its kind. We're beginning to discover that as never before. So I say, well, thank you, Lord. Sir Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientists in the 1700s, discovered the basic laws of the universe. A fine, God-honoring Christian, and many others like them today as well. So there's no contradiction between true science and biblical religion. All right, thank you. Question: how do different kinds of rock form in different layers if it's all formed at once? Thank you. Because animals then, just like now, are living in different places in the world. You don't find birds living in the same place that fishes live. Fishes are in the ocean. Understand what I'm trying to say here. So if there was a global catastrophe, you'd find creatures living in lower levels of the oceans buried first, then creatures living in higher levels of the oceans later, see, and then land animals, birds, and so forth on top of them. So what happened was preservation, a beautiful illustration, a visual aid of not only the diversity of living things, but the complexity of their environments where they live in different places. And the fossil record shows that, just as if it happened today. All right? Oh, here's an easy one. I like easy ones once in a while. How did Noah, his family, and the animals survive in an atmosphere above the mountains, above even Mount Everest? Well, of course, there was no Mount Everest. That came after the flood. You understand, Mount Everest went up after the flood, and all the other mountains of the world today since the flood. So I'd like to make an announcement about Noah and the ark. During the whole year of the flood, they were living on sea level. Think of that. No problem at all. So the atmosphere was lifted up above the level of the ocean where the ark was. Okay, no problem. Thank you. All right. Well, here's one that will challenge my memory. What Bible verse came to your mind during the Battle of the Bulge? Are you ready for this? I don't remember. I was a young Christian. I knew the Lord, but I'm sure something like this may have come to my mind once in a while. All things, including the Battle of the Bulge, work how? Together for what? Good for whom? For them that know and love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. God made no mistakes in that battle. We have a grandson in Afghanistan. His parents are right here in front of me. Don Whitcomb and his wife Kim, our children, they have a son in Afghanistan. You know what's happening in Afghanistan? Oh, friends, this is a hard one. All things are working together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And one thing we're learning about Afghanistan and Iran, Iraq, well, name them all, Syria, Egypt, the whole Near East. Nothing on this earth is sufficient for a government until Jesus comes. They're proving what? That human governments fail us, fall drastically short of what we need to be fair, to be gracious, to be abundantly generous to people, to help them to be educated, men, women, and children. Where is such a... Even America is beginning to see some changes, and they're not going up, we're drifting down. And that's why Jesus said this. Are you ready for this one? Our Father who art in heaven, he said, pray like this. Thy kingdom come... Now, wait a minute. Thy kingdom, not ours. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So God is showing us, as we see countries now deteriorating, collapsing in various ways, that we need Jesus to come to build his kingdom on this earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Are there any theories about how all the animals fit into the ark? And second question, why do only certain animals appear in certain strata or layers of the earth? Well, of course, the first question is easy to answer. The ark was built just big enough for exactly the number of animals that God knew, Noah didn't know this, that God knew needed to be preserved alive. Now, remember, not every species was preserved, every kind. Let me give you what I mean by that. There are 200 varieties of dogs, Great Danes, Toy Poodles, Fox Terriers, Dachshunds, but they're all what? They're dogs. And no dog can become a cat. No cat can become a dog. There's an impenetrable barrier between all dogs and all cats. On Noah's Ark, how many varieties of dogs were there?
One.
There was a male and a female dog that had within the genetic potential for all the varieties of dogs in the world today. We know how that works genetically. So there weren't two Dachshunds, two Great Danes, two Toy Poodles. You understand what I'm saying? Just two dogs and two cats and two elephants and two, you go down the list. The ark was exactly big enough for its God intended purpose to preserve two of each kind, not two of each variety of animals that breathe, birds, mammals, and reptiles. When we get to heaven, I have a long list of questions I want to ask the Lord. Lord, please show me a video of animals going in the ark. Oh, what an amazing event that must have been to see. Amazing. Well, here's a hard one. What's the point of creating the world if it's going to be just catastrophically destroyed? Because God entrusted to men a choice. Do you want me or don't you? A choice. That's amazing. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. You have a choice. Think about, I'm sorry about this problem. Please forgive me. She said to our first human parents, "You of all the trees of this garden, you may freely eat all these different varieties of fruit in these beautiful trees. You may freely eat, except what? That one." Guess what Eve said? "I'm going to eat that one." I mean, can you imagine an easier test than that to show your love for God, your trust in him? Satan came along and said, take this one. God knows when you eat it, you'll know good and you'll be like God. Adam joined her in rebellion against the Lord, and they were terrified of what happened. You know, that's true of us. Every hour we live, I'm learning that more and more. I have to make a choice. Lord, do I thank you for this day, for what you're doing? Do I really love you in my heart? Am I just doing something because my parents did it or some other friends are doing it? Do I go to church just because it's the thing to do? Or is it because I really love you, I want to learn about you, I want to honor you, I want to listen to you, I want to tell people about you. I want to be a light reflector into the deepening darkness around me. I want to tell people about my Lord. You have a choice. That's the point. Every day, every hour you live. Now, guess what? Of the thousands of kinds of birds and animals, marine creatures, insects, not one of them has a choice. Only humans. Wow. We are special. And you know how we can prove that? The creator of the universe became a human being 2,000 years ago to show us what a human being can be, should be, before God. I say, thank you, Lord. Help me to make the right choices every hour I live. All right. So to answer your question, why did God create the world if he's going to destroy it? Because we made the wrong choice. And we'll pay the consequences. That's the reason. All right. I'm sorry, this is a question I really can't answer. I'll read it for you. Maybe somebody can. Some people believe that the inner rings on a certain type of tree represent seasons, and they found millions of rings in the inner circles. Can you briefly explain what process could have caused these rings to form other than the evolutionary millions of years? Now, I haven't personally studied tree rings, but I am totally convinced this is impossible. There is no tree in the world that has millions of rings in it. None. In fact, our book over there called Earth's Catastrophic Past by Snelling has a section on tree rings, and they've been found. Some trees are, of course, thousands of years old. We know that. But not millions of years, or even tens of thousands. So I can't prove this because that's not my specialty. May I just make this announcement, please? Creation science is very complex. And there are hundreds of different creation scientists who specialize in certain things. And I'm a theologian, not a scientist, in a professional sense of that term. So I'm so happy to be able to say, well, friend, I don't have an answer to this, but I know somebody who does. Check with Ken Ham's group at Answers in Genesis. How many have been to the museum down there? About 10 or 12 of you. The rest of you must rush immediately to the Creation Museum down there in Kentucky. By the way, they just received all the money they need to build Noah's Ark, and a perfect model. I had the privilege of being there a couple years ago. Don and Kim were there to offer a prayer. God, may this be an instrument to draw people to understand something of what you did to change the world forever. So that would be my answer to that.
I'll address that real quick.
I'm sorry.
There are sequoia trees, and those sequoia trees, they have rings around them. Rings, obviously, in the trunk, and also redwoods. But the sequoia, these trees go back to almost precisely the time of the flood.
Yes.
In some cases, you do have rings that where there's rings that are more than one season. Each ring was thought to be at one time each season, or not each season, but each year.
Right.
But in some cases, the growth of these rings is actually, there's maybe two or three rings per season, per year, sorry.
So we have a tree ring expert right here.
That's Ken Ham's answer, by the way. I'm not an expert, but just to listen.
There'll be another question and answer period that'll follow this one. You're in charge. here's a good one. Where are the dinosaurs today? When did they get extinct? Well, of course, there are some dinosaurs today. There's over 1 million of them in Florida, called what? Alligators. Oh, don't get between a papa gator and his food in a swamp, or mother gator and her babies in a swamp. You know how many people in Florida get killed every year with dinosaurs? Alligators? One a year. A careless mother allows a child to drift, go down by the shore of the lake, dead. Awful. Why not hundreds of years every year? Because Floridians know something about alligators. Don't get too close. They're watching for you. We used to live in Florida, and they caught one huge gator, opened him up. He had 10 dog collars in him. You walk along the shore with your dog on a leash. The gator's watching for this, waiting for this. He'll outrun any human or dog in the world for 10 seconds. That's all he needs. There goes your dog. Oh, that's so discouraging. The moral of the story is don't go to Florida. Oh. And there are dinosaurs, even bigger ones in Africa, called what? Crocodiles, right? Even bigger. So yes, there are some, and in Australia, there are certain ones that are we would call a dinosaur, not the huge ones that we know about from fossil record, like T-Rex, for example. Children are fascinated with dinosaurs. My wife had the opportunity to write a whole book, Those Mysterious Dinosaurs, and a workbook that goes with it. Hope you'll enjoy reading about those amazing things that once ruled the world. But when the flood came, the backbone of dino dominion ended forever. And God explains why that happened. You remember in Genesis 9. From now on, God said, they will be afraid of you. You're in charge of the animal kingdom from now on, since the flood. Very interesting. Another question about dinosaurs. If the dinosaur fossils were buried rapidly, wouldn't their remains be crushed or destroyed on the impact of the force that rapidly buried them? No. You see, when dinosaurs were fossilized, they were not fossilized by just rocks falling on them, but water, you see, with mud inside the water that preserved them. That's the point of global catastrophism, through a flood of water. Now, when the next global flood comes, it'll be not water, but what?
Fire.
That will be totally destructive of everything in this world. But water wouldn't destroy everything in the sense of annihilating it. It would just what? Preserve it in layers. You see, beautifully preserved, layer upon layer. That's what catastrophism, aqueous water catastrophism, has proven. Okay, thank you. I'm not quite sure about this question. Were there oceans before the flood? Yes, but remember they were shallower. Remember we discussed that, didn't we? If not, were the bodies of water that existed large enough for whales to live in them? Yes, whales could live in oceans before the flood, even though they were shallower than they are today. So the change that happened was not what kind of animals could live in the water, but how deep the water was when the flood came. The deepest oceans in the world are, of course, today. I'm not sure if I totally answered your question, but I appreciate your sharing that. I'm not sure about this question either. You have to pardon me. I'm not quite clear on some of these questions. Is there enough water to cover the highest mountains if the ocean floor was raised to ground level? Yes. In fact, that's the whole point of the flood. There was enough water. Why? Not on the earth, but combined with water that had been above the atmosphere that condensed and fell down upon the earth in 6 weeks, in fact, 150 days of coming down to massive, I mean, billions of tons of water coming down to add to what was already on the earth, and the result was global catastrophism, and everything was reduced to that level.
And I think the point of that is that is there enough water in today's ocean to cover Mount Everest? And the answer is, with the water that we see today, the answer is no. But you made the point earlier that and it's actually in one of your books that if the earth was eroded all the way down, equivalent to the ocean, the oceans would be 9,000 feet high.
Right.
So therefore, there's a thought in the creationist movement that's the maximum that the pre-mountains pre-flood mountains would be 9,000 feet.
Right. If the whole earth were smoothed out today with no mountains at all, there'd be 10,000 feet of water in every square foot of this planet. Trillions of tons of water. By the way, there's no water on any other planet that we've ever found. Just here. And I say, thank you, Lord, for helping us to see how special, amazingly special, this earth is. A special atmosphere, special water, special continents, special things, apart with a special moon, star, the sun, all these things to make, as Isaiah 45:18 says, to make this earth what? Inhabitable. Inhabitable. Well, friends, there are a couple more questions I can't quite handle now, but I just want to express my deep appreciation for your coming tonight, and trust that we can help you at our book table to answer any further questions. And may God be with you. And Keith, where are you? Would you like to take over now, please, and close in a word of prayer? I appreciate Keith Lewis inviting me, and we've had to postpone this meeting because of the weather, and I'm so thankful that I could even be here tonight. I'm not feeling well. Your prayers will be appreciated. I'm expecting surgery on my face later this week to solve some of these problems in my nostrils. Your prayers mean so much to me in a time like this. Keith, thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. I think we need to give Dr. Whitcomb a round of applause. We did have this scheduled a few weeks ago, and Dr. Whitcomb had to cancel on us about 2 days before, and then, which was a disappointment for us, so the Lord sent a storm so that we could cancel it altogether and postpone it to today, where we could have Dr. Whitcomb here. I so appreciate Dr. Whitcomb, because as we enter into a unique topic, a challenging topic, obviously a debated topic in today's culture, what we witness is somebody that holds a position that might be different than yours with grace and kindness, and I appreciate that. We showed our hand tonight. We believe in the authority of Scripture, which reminds us that while we appreciate an opportunity to sit here under the teaching of somebody who is much more scholarly than we are in the discussions of creation, we're more concerned with really the discussion of the Creator. And we'd love to continue to answer questions that you might have. Obviously, questions of creation will default to Dr. Whitcomb on, but the Bible tells us that we have been created, and before our Creator, we will give an account. Last year, an interesting movie came out. You might have seen it, called Prometheus. And I think that movie suggested what is an inbred longing of most created beings, a longing to know where we come from, right? The three great questions of all time. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I? Well, the Bible reminds us that we are created, and that we are accountable to a Creator. But that same Creator provided a way for us to be reunited to Him through Christ. And so we'd love to answer questions. We're Cross Impact. We meet every Monday night from 7 to 8:30 over in the Campus Center building. I know some of you represent some other great Christian organizations here on campus. And we appreciate you joining us tonight in this venue. And we trust it was a good way for you to end your Monday night. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank you for the privilege of being here with Dr. Whitcomb. Lord, we do understand that this has been a difficult last couple weeks, and I believe tomorrow, actually, he will undergo surgery. We pray that you'll be with him, giving the doctors wisdom and skill to know what the problem is and how to treat it. We pray that you give him strength and good health. Thank you for his kindness, his graciousness, his conviction, his simplicity of simply showing us tonight what the Bible says. Truly, he knows you, he knows your word, and he has given himself to telling as many people as he can. Lord, thank you for how you've challenged our thinking tonight. These are important concepts. Indeed, all of us have a worldview, and we all grapple with the questions, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Lord, I pray that you would help us to find answers that satisfy us, not just in time, but for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that you bless these students as they go. Many will hit the books again, give them energy tonight, and then I'm praying that you'll give them rest. I pray in Christ's name, amen.